We turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah. It's the chapter 32. Just want to read one verse of Scripture to you. Jeremiah chapter 32, and we're going to read the verse 27. It maybe has been a memory verse for some individuals, maybe an individual young person who at a children's meeting, or maybe just through reading their own Bible or family devotions, they've come across a verse like this in the Bible. They've underlined it. They've committed it to memory. And it's a great verse for you to go away with tonight if you're a believer and if you are seeking the Lord's face for something that perhaps is out of your control. And here's a good verse to go away with if you're a child of God. And we trust the Lord will bless the word to your heart. I usually speak a bit before I begin to preach, and maybe that's the problem. You're getting two sermons instead of one. So I'll leave that out, even though I'd like to say something, and I'll read the text to you. We'll pray and get down to the preaching of the word. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Behold, I am Jehovah. Anytime you're reading your Old Testament and you see Lord in capital letters, capital L-O-R-D, in our authorized version, they have deliberately preserved the names of God. You don't have to learn Hebrew to distinguish that this word Lord in our English Bible, in capital letters, is always the name Jehovah. And whenever you read there, I am Jehovah, the God, when you see God, capital G-O-D, it's always Elohim or El, whether singular or plural. And so our English Bible preserves the names of God. If you see in your Bible the name Lord, capital L, small case O-R-D, you'll know that that's the name Adonai, sovereign or master. Distinguished from Jehovah by capital L-O-R-D. And we have to say that the translators of the authorized version of Holy Scripture have been true to the original autographs, preserving even in the English language the sacred names of God. And so we can read literally these words like this, Behold, I am the unchangeable God. The covenant-keeping God of Israel. I am Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's just bow briefly in prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless now the preaching of his word. I'd like to thank the Reverend Patterson for leading the meetings and also to our brother Paul Hanna for his clear word of testimony. Paul has been with me for the past year, just finished a few weeks ago. I've got a new student, but our brother Paul has been a great asset to our work in Lisburn. What a blessing he has been to my own heart. I want you to pray for him, that the Lord will open the door for service, that soon he'll receive the call of God to enter into a congregation and pastor the flock. Glad to have our brother Reggie Hamilton as well. See another man of my own congregation here hard down tonight. And all who have come, we're glad to see you. We trust the Lord will richly bless you under the sound of the word. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank thee for tonight again. And Lord, how blessed we are. We're never disappointed by the Lord. We thank thee for being with us today. Thank thee, Lord, for thy hand that has been upon us. Lord, we thank thee for mercies seen, but we thank thee for mercies unseen. Who knows what could have happened, but it didn't. Lord, we thank thee. We believe like the iceberg. Lord, more is unseen in thy mercy than is seen. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy preservation. We're convinced if the devil would have had his way today, if the hedge had been opened up for him to get in, we would not have been in the pulpit tonight. We would not have been in this meeting house tonight. And Lord, how good the Lord has been to us. Daily loading us with benefits, and we rejoice that thou art Jehovah. I am that I am, the ever-present and all-sufficient God, the unchangeable God, and the God of covenant grace, And we bow before thee through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for the sanctifying of the very atmosphere in this house. We pray for the purifying of the hearts of all thy believing people, for the cleansing power of the blood to be applied by the Spirit and to be appropriated by the saint by faith. I pray, Lord, to this end that thou wouldst prepare this people for preaching. Grant unto me now not only cleansing through the blood, but the infilling of the Spirit with wisdom and power. I ask, Lord, for divine enablement. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church. I ask these things believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. We often sing in our children's meetings, and I'm sure you do the same, that little children's chorus, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, the sky is His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." I'd love to do the actions here, but I don't want to embarrass myself. But how true it is. It's a scriptural statement and a little chorus taught to the boys and girls, based on, I believe, on a scriptural text like we have in Jeremiah 32. We can truthfully say that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The rivers are His, and the mountains are His. The sky is His handiwork too. My God is so big. He's so strong, so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God said to Abraham. The Lord said through Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Did our Lord Jesus not, Christ not say, with God all things are possible? And it's true. There is nothing that our God cannot do. He can even defy the very laws of nature that govern everyday life. Can God raise the dead? Of course He can. And I know it's always a picture of what's happening in the spiritual realm when you see a miracle in the natural realm. Can God raise the dead? Of course He can. He's already done that. We read about it in His Word. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, even that widow woman's son there in the days of Elijah, and so on and so on. Of course He can raise the dead. Can God give sight to the blind, a man who was born blind? John chapter 9. Of course He can. Blind Bartimaeus, or the two blind men, as Scripture tells us, sitting by the wayside begging. Of course the Lord can give sight to the blind. Now, can the Lord turn back the shadow of the clock or the sun 10 degrees? Hezekiah said it would be a light thing if God was to move it forward, but it would be an impossible thing if the sun's shadow was to be moved back 10 degrees. And in the days of Hezekiah's sickness, the prophet Isaiah said, it shall be done. And God turned back the clock and the shadow of the sun 10 degrees, a thing that is naturally, scientifically impossible. God was able to do that. Can the Lord stop the sun and the moon in their created orbit so that they continue to shine, to give light upon the earth for a space of a full day, that Joshua and the Israelites might be avenged on their enemies? Of course He can. He's already done that. A thing thought impossible. Can the Lord dry up the vast Red Sea? Can He take the flowing river of Jordan and cause it to be a dry riverbed at the command of one man, Elisha the prophet, when he smote with a mantle? Of course He can. Can He dry up the river Jordan that they might bypass the long journey around to get to the city of Jericho? Of course He can. I'll tell you why. For my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. Can the Lord create lice out of the dust of the ground?
course he can. He is Elohim. He created the world out of nothing. Can the Lord cause the locusts to gather that have no king? Can he contain them in one single area and command them to feast so that that one area and no other place is touched? Of course he can. He did it in the days of Pharaoh against the ungodly nation of Egypt. And I'm telling you, there's nothing my God cannot do. And the Bible tells me that he is sovereign. And the nations are but the dust in the balance. Do you know what that means? If you had a pair of balances in your hand and you took a large weight and you wrote God on it and you set it here and it tipped the balance there, you know what all the nations of the world are? The dust that settles on the balance. That dust will never outweigh the almighty power of God. That's what it means when God says the nations are but the dust on the other side of the balance. They will never tip, nor will they sway the authority and the sovereignty of God in their favor. The Lord is in control of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign God of this created universe. I feel like shouting, bow down before him. Worship him. For my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He is Lord of all. He is God alone. And there's nothing too hard for him. However, while I do not want to contradict myself in this message, neither do I want to cause any controversy, nor do I want to deny the very scriptural text that I have given to you tonight. I have to say, there are some things my God simply cannot do. And it does not limit his power. It does not reduce his glory. Rather, it enhances and magnifies the glorious power and the glory of the God of Israel. There are some things impossible with God. And I want to center my message then upon those things that are impossible with God. And the first thing I want you to notice is, if you'll turn in your Bible to see this, in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 6, and if you look with me at that little phrase in verse 18, and I've already outlined to you, it is correct on one side of the coin, nothing impossible. But equally on the other side, some things that are impossible with God, and they don't limit his power. Look what it says in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. Speaking of God, confirming the oath in the promise that by two immutable things in which, now look at it, it was impossible for God to lie. Now you need to underline that. God can do all things. There is nothing impossible with the Lord. And yet we're reading here of our God, it is impossible for God to lie. So when the Lord speaks, this is important because it establishes a great truth and doctrine of his word. When God speaks, he is speaking the truth. He cannot lie. To lie is to deceive. To lie is to keep back the truth. It's to conceal the truth. It's to cover over the truth. And therefore, if God was to lie, it would deny his person and his being. It would be contrary to his nature. He would not exist. And he could not exist. He would have to deny himself completely if he was ever to mislead you. Now, do you understand that? In a world of confusion, in a world when people are saying, how do you know the truth? In a world when they're saying there are so many religions and cults and sects going about, I don't know what to believe, I can tell you now, God will always tell you the truth. He will never lie. He will never be dishonest. To lie is to mislead you. And God is not only holy, but he's honest. And since he is omniscient, he knows all things. God knows the truth. He knows the truth. And it's impossible for the Lord to speak anything but the truth. Do you see that? While we know we can do all things, and this does not limit His power, brings glory to His name, He will never mislead you, sinner. He will never tell you a lie. He will never be dishonest. His character would be called into question if He told a lie or He was found out in an untruth. Even if He misled you for a little season, even if He used some trickery of speech, it wouldn't be consistent with His holy, righteous, and honest nature. It would be impossible for God to deny Himself and tell you a lie. Christ, who is God, who became a true man and was born of bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, He said these words, "I am the way, I am the truth." And how true that is. In Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for Christ to lie. And in the book of Numbers, it says, "God is not a man that He should lie." Our Lord Jesus Christ said of the devil, "He is a liar." But He said to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders and the common people in John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45, listen to it, "I tell you the truth." You can believe God. You can believe His word. You can rest upon it. Because it is not a lie. It is the truth. And when God speaks through Christ, it's the truth. When God speaks by His Spirit, it is the truth. And when God has men to record His word, they record the truth. For the Lord knows the truth about everything, doesn't He? We don't have to rely on the Free Presbyterian Church to be right. We don't have to rely upon individuals in the past to be right. Because God will always tell the truth. And the Lord has told us the truth about sin, about death, about judgment, and about that awful place the Bible calls hell. He has told us the truth. And you don't have to believe this preacher. You don't have to believe the Free Church. You don't have to put your trust in me. But I'm telling you now, when the Lord speaks about these matters, He's speaking the truth. He is not misleading you. He is not deceiving you. He is not trying to scare you into some relationship with Himself. He is telling you the truth. Are you going to believe God tonight? Are you going to believe man? Are you going to believe God tonight? Are you going to believe the lie of the devil? I'm telling you, God speaks the truth about these matters. And when it comes to eternal matters, matters that touch the soul, matters that bring a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl, to face their Maker and to face the eternity that lies beyond the grave, God reveals the truth to us about these things. And whenever I think that the Lord is the truth, He tells us the truth about sin. And He tells us the truth about the fact of sin. How sin entered into this world. We don't have to listen to the scientist. We don't have to listen to the man or the woman or the professor in the college that's teaching evolution. We don't have to listen to individuals who will tell us of some alien beings coming from outer space to earth. We don't have to listen to the lies and propaganda of men. We read God's word and He tells us the truth, how sin entered into this world. Why is there sickness in this world? God tells us the truth, sin. Why is there death in this world? God tells us the truth, sin. Why did those things happen in France? I'll tell you why. Because of Adam's sin. Why is there so much misery and pain and sorrow and heartache in this world? Do you want the truth? It's because of sin. And God tells us exactly how sin entered into the world. When God created Adam, He created him a perfect being. Now, I don't believe for one moment that God created Adam in some equilibrium, that is, some state of neutrality. If you had a set of balances, it wouldn't be tipped that way towards sin or that way toward God. Equilibrium means it's equal. But when God created Adam, here's how he created him. Look at me. He created him with a bent toward righteousness and holiness and truth and godliness. And when Adam was created, he wasn't created neutral. He was created with an imbalance toward God, his creator. So whenever Adam sinned in the garden, I'm telling you, it was a massive leap. Literally to tip the balance. So that man born of Adam is born a rebel from God. The balance has been tipped toward unrighteousness, sin, lust, all those vices of the flesh. And when Adam sinned in the garden, listen to me, he was what is known as our federal head. That is, he stood as the representative of all mankind. I was in the Garden of Eden, and so were you. Did you know that? Because in the loins of Adam was the seed of all mankind. And through Adam and Eve was procreated the entire human race until the Lord returns again. And I'm saying to you right now, that Adam represented you and he represented me and he represented all mankind as our federal head. And if he had obeyed God, we would have lived in a state of eternal bliss. He was in a garden of plenty, satisfying the body. A garden of paradise, satisfying the soul and the spirit. But a garden of probation. Because God gave him one command. And Adam wasn't to eat of that tree. Of the fruit of that tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam sinned, he plunged all mankind into a state of sin. That's why we're born in sin and we go astray from the very birth. From the earliest age, you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. It knows how to do it. You have to instruct it and chasten it and discipline it to do good. Why? Because God tells us the truth. How sin came into the world. But he not only tells us the truth about the fact of sin, but he tells us the truth about the filth of sin. Psalm 14, first few verses. Psalm 53, the first three verses. There we read that because of sin in Adam, it has made us unprofitable. We're all together, the Bible says, become filthy. It doesn't matter how clean your life is, how good you think you are. The Bible says because of your inherited nature and your sin by practice that you become unacceptable to God. And listen to me. I am not saying that. God's word says it. Therefore, listen to me. God is speaking the truth. Imagine saying God's a liar. Imagine wrestling with God and saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe what your Bible says. I don't believe what those people preach about. I don't believe when that man says, you're the truth. Imagine saying that to God. He tells us the truth concerning the fact of sin, the filth of sin. He tells us the truth concerning the fruit of sin. Now, I want your attention for a few moments. I want your attention. I want to show you something. Whenever God created man, and I do believe that man was created body, soul, and spirit. I don't want to get into controversy. Some believe he was only created body and soul. But I believe he was created in the image of God in a triune being. Body, soul, and spirit. But what did God say to Adam? In the day that thou eatest thereof. Now look at the illustration. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know for sure Adam lived hundreds of years after he fell in the garden. But did God not say in the day? Does not a day mean a day? God can't lie. He has to tell the truth. But I tell you, friend, Adam did die that day. But he died in his spirit. And his spirit was cut off from God. And he was now body, soul, and a dead spirit. And Paul bears that out in the truth of in his epistle when he says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon Nicodemus, what did he see? He saw a body, soul, and a dead spirit. He saw a man representing all men. Cut off from God, cut off from the life and the enjoyment of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And in the day that Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He was cut off from fellowship with God. He was lost to God. And he was a sinner and a rebel from God, separated by his sin. And now Adam existed, body, soul, and a dead spirit. And all who are born of Adam's line are born the same way, spiritually dead. Body, soul, and a dead spirit. And when Jesus looked at Nicodemus, he saw the condition of all men in Adam. And he told us the truth. Ye must, look at it, be born again. That dead spirit must be regenerated from above. Nothing in earth, nothing even in heaven, nothing in the church, nothing in you, nothing in me could ever cause regeneration. It's the sovereign work and operation of the Spirit of God, and it happens, believe it or not, in meetings like this. And nothing is impossible, for God can raise the dead. He can make alive that which is dead. And then the Bible tells me not only about spiritual death, the fruit of sin is death, it tells me the truth, there's physical death. And I'm telling you this, you cannot stop the aging process, can you? Now you can go to a Boots chemist, and you can get all the anti-wrinkle cream you want, believe me. And you can plaster your face with all this anti-aging cream. I personally, it's only a personal view, it's a waste of money. I'm telling you, you cannot stop the aging process. Whenever I was a child, I was worried sick what I would look like when I was 40 years of age. And whenever I became 40 and looked in the mirror, I had every right to be worried. Let me tell you, and now that I'm long past that, you cannot stop it. The hair's falling out, the teeth are decaying, the bones are waxing weaker, the frame is going over, and that's before you're 40. We know we're aging, we know that. Why is there anti-aging cream? Does it not imply we're all aging? The body is forever decaying. Why? Because death in Adam has occurred. Physical death will come. The wages of sin is death, Paul wrote to Roman believers, chapter 6, verse 23. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death! Romans 5:12, as by one man, Adam, that's the truth. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon what? All men. Why? For all have sinned. Do you see that? Now, if you have never sinned, you'll never die. You'll never age. You should have eternal youth. How many would stand up now and say, I've never sinned? Let's have a look at you. Let's see if you've got eternal beauty. Eternal youth. Not a blemish, no defect, spotless, pure, good. Everything about you, perfect. Why have you the imperfections? It's because of sin. And friend, listen to me. God is telling you the truth. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. But he also tells us of spiritual death and physical death. But he warns us of the second death. Because there is a death, my friend, you haven't experienced yet. Not only spiritual, one day physical. But if you die without Christ, without God, without salvation, without your faith and trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, the only hope you have, if you die like that, then friend, listen to me, you will experience what the Bible calls the second death. And you know, it is an oxymoron, a big word. It means contradiction of words. It's a living death. That's what it is. A living death. Hell. The lake of fire. Forever and ever. Now God tells us the truth. He cannot lie. It's contrary to his nature. Do Do you see how it doesn't limit his power? He can save. It exalts his glorious person. And God is always truthful to you. He will never deceive you. You can be rest assured that when you read the word and you hear preaching, I trust, in this house and anywhere else, you'll always be hearing the truth coming from the Bible. Could I say, secondly, you don't have to turn to these references. I'll read them to you. Firstly, it's impossible for God to lie. Could I say, secondly, because it moves on, God tells us the truth about the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's impossible for God to save you apart from the finished work of Christ. Impossible. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul, writing to a young pastor called Timothy, says, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way of salvation through the finished work of the cross. There's only one hope for lost souls, and it's through the shed blood of the Lamb. I'm hurrying on here. Time has beaten me already. But I'm telling you now, God cannot save you apart from Christ. Can you plead your baptism? Can you say, well, I've been baptized as an infant, and I've had water sprinkled over me and vows made on my behalf? Can the offense of sin be removed, preacher, by an act of water baptism? No, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way but Calvary. No other sacrifice but the cross. No other mediator but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can my confirmation then, can it take away the guilt and stain of my sin? No. Will the rite of confirmation turn away God's wrath on the day of judgment? No, it'll not. That's a lie. Here's the truth. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other work, his finished work. No other means, the precious shed blood. No other way but the way of the cross, given among men, whereby we must be saved. You see, it is the finished work of Christ you need to rest upon. But what about my good works, my good character, my good nature? What about all that I have morally and righteously in my life, preacher? Can I not offer that to God? Would he not accept me because I'm trying my best? That's a lie. Do you understand that? That is a lie. God tells us the truth. And he says, neither is there salvation. Now, how clear could that be? That's not misleading you. That's not the Free Church or a Baptist church or any other Reformed Protestant church or evangelical church for that matter that's making this up. God says in his word, I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. No salvation, no saving grace, no saving merit, nothing outside of Christ that can do a sinner good. And there's only one way. You can't get that complicated. One way. If there had been a multiplicity of ways and you had to work out the right one, you and I would be lost long ago. But God doesn't mislead us. He's not untrustworthy. And he tells us the truth about sin, doesn't he? And he tells us the truth about salvation. Let me finish by saying, for my time has beaten me, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to save you apart from the finished work of the cross and the precious shed blood of Christ. Finally, it is impossible for God to take your soul out of hell if you ever end up in that place. Luke chapter 16, verse 26 tells me, for there is a great gulf fixed. No one, and I'm paraphrasing, no one can pass from heaven to help someone in hell. Neither can someone pass out of hell to enjoy the blessing and bliss of heaven. And the Bible tells us the truth that hell, there's no escape. And if you perish in hell, God Himself, I say that reverently, knowing who my God is, knowing the power He has. If you end up in hell, He, even God, cannot take your soul out of hell. And friend, listen to me. How can I be more compassionate than the Lord? How can I stand and say, God is a monster and He has no love or compassion, but somehow I can preach there is a second chance when you go down into hell. I believe God has a plan B. I believe the Lord hasn't really told us the truth about this. He's misleading you. And somehow, when you get there, there'll be a little period of suffering, and God has a plan B, and He'll take you out of hell. Now, where'd you get that from? That's fanciful thinking. Maybe some believers might even say, I wish that was true. But friends, listen to me. God cannot lie. And He does not mislead me. And as a preacher, He would never have me standing before men to tell them a lie. To preach to them a lie. So I preach the truth. And if you end up in hell, listen to me. Not even God Himself can take that soul out of hell. Whenever I was in Her Majesty's Hotel in Lisburn, the Mays prison, there were certain things on a little card, and I mean there was a little wooden frame. And inside it was a prison card. My name was on it, Thomas Ferguson Martin. My prison number was there, 326. My date of birth was there, 30/11/61. And on top of that was your religion, whether you were Free Presbyterian Church of Ireland, or whether you're Methodist or Presbyterian or other, as they called it. And then down below, there were three little letters. E-D-R. And whenever I got up in the morning, if I felt discouraged or down, and I would just have a look at that little card, and I would see those three little letters, E-D-R, early date of release. And I could see the time, which extended because of bad behavior, sadly, and kept moving on and had to be changed. But I could see the day that I would be released from the prison. But there was a man beside me, and when it said EDR, it simply said these words, natural life. He was one of the Shankill butchers. I often read his card. I could see another man beside me, and he had the words life in capital letters. And anyone who was 16 years and under, sentence for murder. They had another four letters, I think it was. SOSP, Secretary of State's Pleasure. When some Secretary of State for Northern Ireland deemed it right to release this man into society, he signed a little piece of paper under direct rule and guaranteed his release. Very few of those young men were ever released. 17 years later, some of them were still in under SOSP, Secretary of State's Pleasure. But that one took me because it said natural life. And that meant that this man would never be released from the Mays prison, along with many others who got natural life. There were very few in Northern Ireland that were sentenced to natural life, which means they go out of that prison in a box. But those men lived in hope. And I often thought foolishly. And they believed that somehow there would be an amnesty for political prisoners. Many of us laughed at it. And I'm not getting political here. I'm just telling you the truth. Under the Good Friday Agreement, those men, sentenced to natural life, were released from prison. Even though they were sentenced to natural life, but not in God's penitentiary. There's a group who preach the gospel in Lisburn every Saturday, and I think they're still doing it. though they've been working at the town and it hasn't permitted the gospel outreach as many would like to do. They have a big banner that goes across Bow Street. And most of the shopkeepers' eye, and most of the people coming in, and there's quite a number of visitors from Newry, Roman Catholics coming in, and quite a number of people come into the city, as they call it, we call it the town, and they have a big banner. And I'll tell you this, people are complaining about it all the time. And you know what they say? That's deeply offensive. We don't want to come to Lisburn to see that. Do you know what it says? I'll tell you what it says. Hell has no exits. That's what it says. And were they offended? That's straight from the Bible. That's the truth. And they're offended at the truth. That's not a lie. That's the truth. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. A great gulf fixed. You can't pass out of hell. If you reject Christ, if you trample underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if, my sinner friend, you reject the free offer of the gospel of mercy and grace in Christ alone. If you do not come through Christ to God, I'm telling you, you'll perish, and not even God himself. And I'm trying to get as much of a view of my God now as if I'm looking into his face, because I'm telling the truth. It's his truth. And therefore, friend, do you see the urgency? Now, listen to me. Any wonder we preach the way we do, because we believe these things with all of our heart, because it's the truth. And you know something? The truth sets you free. I have no fear of contradiction. I am confident that this is the truth. So much so, I stake my eternity on Christ. Now, what about you? Are you resting in a lie, or are you believing the truth? Do you have Christ, who is the truth and the way to God and eternal life? Are you resting in a self-made lie or a satanic given lie? Come, embrace the truth. In fact, the Bible says, buy it. Give up everything for it. The truth is Christ. Take him. Embrace him, and he'll save you, and he'll forgive you, and he'll bring you to heaven. And listen to me. That's the truth. Let's bow in prayer.
Lord has spoken his truth to your heart tonight. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Sinner, you can be set free tonight from the bondage of the old devil, the lies and the deception. If you will but come, bow the knee, accept Christ as Savior. We're here. If you'd like to speak to us, if you'd like any help, just say to us at the door. We're not pointing you to a church with our set of rules. We're pointing you to Christ. For he is the truth. Will you come tonight? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word that is truth. And O God, we praise thee, Lord, that thou art one who cannot lie, for thou art the holy, all just God. We praise thee, Lord, that thou dost not deceive. We thank thee, Lord, thou dost not even deal with half-truths. O God, we praise thee this night, that thou hast revealed the truth, preserved it for us, regarding our sin, regarding our state or undone state before thee. Thou hast revealed the truth regarding our only means of salvation and deliverance from the pit of hell. And O God, we pray, men and women and young people tonight would embrace the truth of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And tonight they will be gloriously set free. Lord, speak above the voice of the preacher. We pray that souls tonight would hear that effectual call, be drawn unto the Savior. They might leave this house rejoicing over what the Lord has done, what you've done for others, what you've done, Lord, for this preacher. Lord, do for some soul tonight. Come, Lord, and answer prayer. Give, Lord, that deciding grace that, Lord, one soul tonight will weep till born anew through the Lamb. Part us with thy fear and in thy blessing. May the best be yet to be tonight, for we pray it for Christ's sake and for God's eternal glory.